Then they seized him and led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. When some of them had kindled a fire at the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him and seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him," but he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I do not know him," Peter said. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Just then, when he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Peter remembered the words of the Lord who had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly.
How are we all doing? It's after lunch. It's the hard session to do. All right, take a breather. Let's just go at it anyway, huh? Even though the food is settling, we've still got a lot to enjoy at West Camp, and this session's one of it. All right, so we continue on in Luke 22, and the story of Peter. You get to know Peter more. Is that good? I hope so. So this session, again, denial is a key word. Are there people you want to deny knowing? And maybe family comes to mind for you at times when you think about denying that you know someone. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a dad with a dad joke. It's like, "I don't know you right now," that sort of thing. My kids do that a fair bit. But maybe there's people in your life that you want to deny that you know them. But let's pray. Lord God, give us open hearts, give us clear minds. Let us be sponges for your truth. Lord, let that stick and be helpful after lunch when we're feeling it. Lord, give us strength in this. Help us to focus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so have you ever wanted to deny knowing someone? I have had that experience. I remember being in high school, and there was a teacher who, I'll call him Mr. Clueless, just so that we don't use a name or anything that might be, you know, in your head and you associate with. So Mr. Clueless, I think I'm safe. No one really has that as a last name. If not, very unfortunate. But Mr. Clueless was in grade 9. He was a teacher that we would have for a number of classes. And it seemed like that was the year everyone was having a baby or, you know, was sick. And he was the substitute teacher a lot of the time. And our class would love to prank this teacher. And, you know, we'd do the name switch thing and all of that, and he was just so clueless, even though he had a lot of the whole time. He would, you know, forget our names, forget what work was due, and we just had a ball tricking him and making fun of him. Wasn't good, was it? But Mr. Clueless was someone that you kind of felt for because he was very self-unaware, and you know he had good intentions, he just was clueless. I remember going, though, I think it was Mother's Day, going to Grandma's house and having lunch, and your grandparents ask you, "Oh, how are you doing at school?" And you get into that conversation, "Oh, well, there's teachers and this and that." And "Oh, teachers," my grandmother said to me, "Oh, did you know that I met Mr. Clueless the other day?" I was like, "Okay, that's a bit strange." "Yeah," and she was saying that they ran into each other at the RSL club luncheon, whatever. And they remembered that they are second cousins. And when I heard those words, my brain kind of went slow motion, implosion, or I don't know. I just stopped thinking properly. My heart sunk to my shoes, and I was devastated because I was related to Mr. Clueless. And I thought, this would be just social death for me at school if this got out. And I just, you know, he's such a clueless man that he might actually say something in front of the class. And boy, my life as I knew it at that time would be over. And I guess in a moment of weakness, I confided in a friend that I'm actually a distant relative to this teacher. And I thought they would be merciful, but they hung it over me all year and blackmailed me, threatening to tell everyone at the school that I was a relative of the dreaded teacher. Anyway, to my relief, Mr. Clueless never identified with me at school, and I've lived to tell the tale, and I'm grateful. But I denied knowing that he was a relative of mine. I didn't want to be associated with him. Have you ever had an experience like that? Well, I ask you, who do you want to know? There's people we clearly don't want to know or be associated with, but who do you want to know? And a linked question to this is, who do you want to be known by? Are they the same people? Does the tide go in and out on your desired relationships? Or is it like others today, who we mentioned in the whole YouTube influencer thing this morning, 4 out of 10 millennials say that their favorite YouTubers understand them better than friends and family. There's something really wrong with that, because the YouTuber doesn't know you personally. You identify with them, you see things in them that you like and you desire, but it's not going back and forth relationship. The flip side to all of this is that it's actually really hard, I think, today in our world to be known. There's a lot of lonely people, aren't there? It can be really difficult to let your guard down, to stop posturing, to stop wanting to put out a certain image or to do the social media so much you're trying to keep up appearances. It can be really hard to actually just be you and to be known. And there's a lot of fears and insecurities around who we really are. Because if people knew who we really were, would they love us? And those two words kind of go together, don't they? To be known and to be loved. And there's a phrase, to be fully loved and to be fully known. Well, to be known is to be loved. To be loved is to be known. And we can't get that in an ultimate sense through horizontal relationships. No human can be so fulfilling to you or you to them in terms of knowing each other and loving each other. But we can get that from the vertical, from God. God can know you in a full sense. If he is all-knowing, he knows you. He knows your failures. He knows everything about you. And if we believe that he has sent his son to die for people like you and me, he's also sent love into this world to help people like you and me, that he fully knows the story on. Fully loved, fully known. It reminds me of the interaction of Jesus and the woman at the well. Some of you would have heard this story. A woman who was from Samaria, and Jesus comes across her and asks her for some water. And there's just cultural things going on there that in that day didn't normally happen. A man talking to a woman, asking for the water. Two people from different ethnicities. One that was really looked down upon, the Samaritans, right? There's just a lot that shouldn't culturally be actually going on there. But here Jesus is wanting to know her. And he's showing love to her in that moment. And there's this great verse, John 4:29, where she, after the whole experience of coming across Jesus in that moment, she says, "Come and see a man who told me all I ever did." Fully known. Can this be the Christ? We talk about Peter in his confession yesterday, but here's a confession of sorts. Well, it's a question, not so much a confession, but she's wondering, could he be the Christ? Could he be the one that we've heard about, the one who is to come, the secret one, you know, the special one? Well, to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. Peter and the disciples are both known and loved by Jesus. And the last talk, we left the story where Jesus had been arrested, but now the disciples are all in turmoil, aren't they? Things have unfolded they didn't think would happen, or they didn't truly understand when Jesus tried to explain it. Remember, Peter talked a good game and those fighting words, and Jesus fully knew what Peter was going to do, and he still loved him. They are known and they are loved. Now the scene changes in verse 54. And if you're looking at the outline, distant. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. So Jesus here, he's taken into the house of the high priest. Peter's on the outskirts looking in. Peter followed safely, but interested. He's not disinterested, is he? He can't let this whole scenario with Jesus go. There's something still that he's intrigued by with Jesus. He hasn't run off and hid or tried to escape. He is wondering what's going on with Jesus. It must have been strange for him. He's been with Jesus all these years, and he's invested in this relationship too. And all of a sudden, his friend has been arrested. And it doesn't look good. What would be going through his heart and mind? Verse 55, but when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." Peter is identified as someone who knows Jesus. It's like me and Mr. Clueless. I was identified as someone who knew him. 57, but he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I'm not," Peter replied. 59, about an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Probably Peter had some accent that gave him away, wasn't from around these parts, and they knew it, that accent had a lot to do with Jesus. Peter probably now felt all the pressure. He's around the fire, but boy, is it hot. He denies Jesus three times. We've heard it. We've heard Easter time talk about this time and time again, but let it sink in afresh. Peter denied knowing what would probably be his best friend three times. Can you imagine the turmoil in his heart? He'd be so confused. Things probably were racing through his mind. He might have remembered himself saying, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." But with each crow of the rooster, it must have felt like a dagger of betrayal stabbing Peter in the heart. Disowned, verse 61, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. You can feel the drama with this passage, can't you? So much body language. Verse 22, the recall. Then Peter remembered the words that the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." Wow, that would have just been a ton, a weight hitting Peter. It's true, he's disowned the one he loves. And then the regret, verse 62, and he went outside and wept bitterly. A grown man reduced to tears. Appropriate, though, for what had unfolded. Well, that's the story. That's what happens with Peter. He denies knowing Jesus. And I wonder if that's a challenge for us. In this day and age, in Australia, knowing Jesus comes at a cost. Associating with Jesus comes at a cost. Going to a church will be problematic at times as you navigate your way in this society. There's suffering to endure, and it seems like the heat just keeps getting cranked up with that. The Victorian government isn't helping us out in this matter. There is a cost to being associated with Jesus. Are you going to deny knowing him? But you know what? There's a difference between knowing of someone and being known and knowing that person. You know, you can say you know Scott Morrison. You're an Australian. You know Scott Morrison. He's on the TV. But you don't know. Well, does anyone know Scott Morrison? The illustration breaks down at some point. No, we're safe. Okay, you don't know Scott Morrison. He does not know you. There's a difference between knowing of and being known. I remember as a youth pastor in Pennsylvania, having the youth group and looking after them, we'd have great times in the church building, run a riot, do crazy things. I remember, though, one time I started to get more involved at the local high school that a lot of the youth group members go to. And I was going to the sports, it was called FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. They'd do breakfasts in the morning, and I'd go and help, and I'd be meeting new students at the school. And some of the youth group kids started acting really weird about me. And I wasn't sure what was going on. And so after a while, I figured it out. And what it was they had Andrew, youth pastor Andrew, he was in the circle of youth group land, church world. And I stayed in that land. But all of a sudden, I moved out of youth group land and I entered school land. And I was causing them some uneasiness because they had the double life dilemma. What's the double life dilemma? That's when you're someone over here and you're also someone different over here. And never the two shall meet. Right, no. They didn't like that because in a way I was then seeing them in a different light. Were they actually the same person? Yes. They were just acting differently, being goofy and maybe not living as they should in one arena or pretending in another. Who knows who they really were before God? But it was the double life dilemma. And I think we want to try to be consistent. We want to try and be real who we are, wherever we are. Do you have the double life issue going on in your life, in your world? I wonder. All right, well, what do we do with Peter? He's in this dilemma of denying Christ. He's failed. He's not Judas, though. He's not Judas. Judas was the betrayer. Judas isn't there around the fire, interested in what Jesus has going on. Peter is just a denier. He's not a betrayer. And he wept bitterly. He's aware of his own failure and brokenness. I think at this point he needs to remember the prophetic words that Jesus spoke to him that we read earlier. He needs to remember Jesus graciously saying to him, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Key words, a faith that won't fail. He also needs to remember the words earlier on in his relationship with Jesus. John chapter 6, verses 67 to 69. Simon, so Jesus asked him a question. There were more disciples and they were leaving and they were not coping with the call. And Jesus said to them, do you want to leave too, do you? And Peter answered Jesus and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter, at this low point, needs to remember these high points. He needs to remember who Jesus is. You know, we're weak in of ourselves. We are sinners. We are, like the song we sang earlier today, enemies of God in our sin. We do not have the things of God in mind. We want our own glory. We want our own fame. We want to try to do things in our own strength. That is our human broken nature. But the words of eternal life that Peter needs to remember, and you also need to know, is things like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's a faith that doesn't fail. A person who has everlasting life. Or John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Where else are you going to go? There's no other way. There's no other option. It's Jesus or nothing. Well, I want to share with you the gospel. All right, so we've been learning about Jesus in a relational sense, but as we step back and get a bigger picture of what God's doing in the world, we get to see the message that comes from all of this, the message of salvation. So God created us to be with him. In the very beginning, he created male and female, and he created things good, very good. Things were perfect. But our sin separated us from God. We wanted to do it our own way. We were rebels. And we walk in that same path naturally. We are sinners because of sin entering the world. Our sin separates us from God. But sin cannot be removed by good deeds. So you're in a predicament because that's who you are, but you can't actually help your situation. You're helpless. But the good news is you're not hopeless. That paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. That there is a way. We can have eternal life. There can be payment. There can be covering for this sin problem in our lives. And everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ can have eternal life. And that life can start now and last forever. And that's the good news of the gospel. And if that's something that God reveals to you, and you believe that, and you confess that, you'll be saved. Hallelujah. That's a faith that won't fail. The question is, do you deny knowing Jesus Christ? And that might be just you know of him. But do you actually know him? Do you have that faith that provides that relationship where you truly know him, where he has died for your sins, that you may live with him forever? Do you deny him? Or do you love him? Do you have faith in him? Well, where are you at? Has God revealed himself to you? Let's pray. Lord God, I would ask, please, every heart in the room, would you please make this certain for them? Would you reveal yourself by your Holy Spirit? Do a mighty work in the hearts of everyone here. If they don't know you, would they come to know you? Not just know of you, but to know and love you and serve you. Lord, to be loved is to be known, and to be loved known is to be loved. Lord, help us. Reveal yourself to us. Help us to believe and to confess that you are who you claim to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.